Thank you, Chris. Good morning. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. If you're new with us, we've been working our way over the last several weeks through the book of James. We're nearing the end. And this morning, we're going to focus our attention on just one verse. One verse. And some of you are thinking, sweet, early lunch. Not so fast. There's a lot in that one verse, and I'm excited to unpack it for you. So let me read James 5:12. I'll pray for us, and then we'll dive into the message. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let's pray together. Lord God, we love you. We want to honor you. We exalt you. Father, your word is truth. And I pray that you would use your word given to us in James chapter 5, verse 12, to change us from the inside, so that we would be more like Jesus, and so that we would exemplify speech that is truthful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Kent Hughes, in his exposition on the book of James, tells the story of Fred Holloman. Now, Fred Holloman is probably not a familiar name to most of us, but Fred Holloman was the former chaplain of the Kansas State Senate. And during the legislative season, he was charged with the task of praying for the state legislators each day before they opened up session. And this particular prayer received national attention. Omniscient Father, help us to know who is telling the truth. One side tells us one thing and the other the opposite. And if neither side is telling the truth, we would like to know that too. And if each side is telling half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't you love the candor and the straightforwardness in Chaplain Fred's prayer there? I love it. But sadly, the statement in that prayer represents a real and growing cynicism that all of us have towards those in public life. You can't deny it. And it's not only the integrity of our politicians that have been recently called into question. In fact, in 2017, the Edelman Group surveyed people from dozens of countries. And they wanted to know the level of trust that folks had in four major sectors: government, media, business, and nonprofits. And in almost two-thirds of the 28 countries that were surveyed, the general population did not trust these institutions to do what is right. So there's a real crisis in the world today related to trust and honesty and integrity. And I think many of us would agree with that. You hear that and you'd say, yes, I think that that's true. I agree with that analysis. And some of you are quite concerned about it. However, I think before we go too much further, we need to acknowledge right out of the gate that the problem with deception is not only an issue for those people out there, those bad people out there, but the potential for deceitfulness and untruthfulness exists within each and every one of us. If that were not the case, why would James be addressing this issue of truthfulness to a group of believers? If we didn't have a problem with deception, why verse 12? And we know they're believers because how does the verse begin? But above all, brothers, or but above all, brothers and sisters. It's as if James is putting his arm around my shoulder and around your shoulder, and he's saying, look, brother, look, sister. Yes, there's deceitfulness out in the public square, but there's also deceitfulness in the privacy of your own heart. And if James doesn't convince every one of us that we are all susceptible to manipulate and to twist or to misrepresent our words, listen to his big brother Jesus. Listen to what he had to say in Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. BCF, lying, verbal integrity. It's not just an issue with the politicians or with the businessmen or with the nonprofits or with media. This is a problem for us in here as well. And in a world that accepts half-truths and white lies as normative or as acceptable as part of our everyday existence, God calls us, he calls every one of us to something higher. In short, he calls us to be a people that tell the truth. Tell the truth. And so in this one short verse, James is going to answer two questions for us. The first is, how can you and I be truth tellers? And the second is why we should be truth tellers. How and why? Let's begin with the how. How are you and I going to be truth tellers? James, in the first half of verse 12, I would summarize it this way. He would say, avoid insincerity. Avoid insincerity. And by that I mean we must not twist or manipulate or play tricks with our words for self-gain. And this is what I think James is getting at when he writes, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Which sounds strange, doesn't it? We're talking about telling the truth. And all of a sudden, he brings in this idea of swearing. Well, first of all, when he says or mentions the name swearing, he's not talking about profanity here. There's other parts of Scripture that talk about coarse speech. So it doesn't leave you off the hook. This is just not one of those places. Swearing is used in verse 12, or the taking of an oath was a practice that was done both in the Old Testament and the New Testament as a way to solidify a promise. You know, back in the ancient world, they didn't have law offices that would take two parties and bring them together and help them to solidify a deal. They didn't have the offices of Nehemiah. Okay, that wasn't available to people in the ancient world. So in order to seal a deal or to demonstrate the veracity of a promise, the name of God was invoked. And the point of all this was to ensure truthfulness. And so, for example, in Leviticus chapter 19, the Lord says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. In other words, if you're going to strike a deal with somebody and you want to solidify that commitment, that promise, and you use my name to do it, you better follow through. And then in Numbers chapter 30, If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And then Deuteronomy 23:21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. So what is James getting at in verse 12 then? If it was permitted in the Old Testament, is James telling us that we're no longer permitted to take an oath or make a vow? This is how some interpret this, the Quakers being one. But I think that's the wrong interpretation. Jesus himself took an oath in Matthew 26 when he declared himself to be the Son of God. There are times in life when a sworn declaration of truth is warranted. If you're called to the witness stand and the future of somebody's life weighs in the balance of your testimony, yes, there's a time for you to put up your hand and say, yes, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, so help me God. There's a time in a wedding service when two people, a man and a woman, make vows to one another, promises before God and to other people that they will remain committed to one another till death does them part. There's a time for it. So there's nothing sinful per se with taking an oath or a vow. The problem that James is addressing is not with the oaths. It's not with the vows. The problem is with the insincerity and the deceitfulness of the human heart. Why? Because all of us try to weasel out of our commitments. That's why. So, for example, the first century person who knew their Bible might have said, okay, all right, Leviticus says I should not swear by the name of God. Numbers says if I make a vow to the Lord, I shouldn't break it. Deuteronomy says if I make a vow to God, then I must fulfill it. Hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute, I see a loophole. I see a loophole in this. In each of these instances, the oath only needs to be honored if it's made to God. Hey, this is good. But if I make it to someone else or something else, then I'm in the clear. I can be out of it. It's the equivalent to when we were in grade school and we made promises to somebody that, for example, we would play Foursquare with them outside, or we would help them with their homework. And what do we do with our fingers? We cross them, we put them behind our back. And then when they said, hey, I thought you were going to play with me. I thought you were going to help me with my homework. What'd you say? Nope. Had my fingers crossed behind my back. Doesn't count. You did it. You're laughing because you know it's true. And so did I. And there's nothing new under the sun. And that's what was going on. And that's the exact kind of hair splitting that the Pharisees did. They would manipulate and they would twist their words in order to get over on people. And let me remind you of how Jesus responded to their hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, Jesus says, woe to you. It's never a good start when Jesus begins with woe. Never. He says, woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. What are they doing? Twisting words. If I swear by this, it doesn't count. Got my fingers crossed behind my back. But if I swear by this, then my word has to be honored. Jesus says, you blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. What were the Pharisees doing? Twisting, manipulating, playing tricks with their words for self-gain, being insincere. And what's Jesus' response to their hair splitting? He shows them the stupidity of their logic. What does he say? You're saying, I'm going to agree to it if I swear it by, based on this, the altar, but I'm not going to commit to it if I swear by this. And Jesus is saying, it all falls under the authority of God. It's all God's. And the fact of the matter, it's not just the Pharisees that split hairs. And it's not just Wall Street. And it's not just Washington. You and I do the same thing. We, by nature, are people who manipulate the truth. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it that we even need somebody to take an oath on a witness stand before they testify? If we were such truthful people, why is it necessary for somebody to stand up and say, I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? The reason is because there's an assumption that within humanity, there's a temptation to fudge or to lie or to misrepresent our testimony. And so by taking that oath, what are we asking the person to do? We're saying, please, for the next 10 or 15 minutes, would you please rise above the possibility of mistruths, and would you please, to the best of your ability, would you please state what you think is accurate and correct? Why do you think, for those of us who are parents, why do you think we tell them sometimes, you tell me the truth? Why did my mother say, Jimmy, you tell me the truth. Did you hit your sister? You tell me the truth. Did you finish your homework? Why? Because the natural person is deceptive. We embellish, we twist, we conveniently leave out details. And James is asking us this question. You want to be a friend who tells the truth? You want to be an employee that tells the truth, that's honest, that's known for your integrity? You want to be a husband or a wife that doesn't manipulate words? You want to be a parent that speaks truthfully? You want to be a young person that doesn't do this behind their back? Then first of all, avoid insincerity. But that's just part of it. If you and I are going to be people who tell the truth, not only do we avoid insincerity, but there's something else to it. We pursue integrity. We pursue integrity. And I think that's what James is implying when he says to let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's just a way of saying have integrity in your speech. Now, immediately when we hear that, let your yes be yes and your no be no, it sounds like a call for decisiveness. In other words, it sounds like James is saying to be truthful means to be decisive. And that's not what he's talking about. Let your yes be yes and your no, no means that there is so much integrity in the heart of the believer that whatever she says, you can take it to the bank. There's so much integrity in the heart of the believer that whatever he says, you can be assured that his word is golden. In other words, the integrity of the believer's speech is so trustworthy that it would be the equivalent of a sworn witness in a court of law. In other words, what we do to try to encourage a person to be a truth teller for the believer, what James is saying, that should be just the normal way that we live our lives. Or put another way, the believer's words are so dependable that she never needs to prove her integrity by saying things like, I swear I'm telling the truth. Or as God is my witness, that's what happened. In fact, those kinds of qualifying statements reveal dishonesty that is hidden in the heart of the person. When a person tells me, I swear, or honest to God, that tells me, it just is a red flag to me that this person has a problem with being honest. Because if they were honest, they wouldn't have to qualify their statements that way. The honest and truthful person means what she says and says what she means. And I think that's what James is getting at when he says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. I've shared this story before, but it begs repeating. When I was a teenager, about once a month, we would travel from our home in Oakland. We would go over the Bay Bridge, and we would have lunch with my uncle Nick Petrides and his wife Agape. And then my other Nick Kosmides and his family would also join us. Uncle Nick and Uncle Nick. All the family together. And so on one particular time when we were supposed to go on one of these trips, I get the bright idea of coming downstairs and telling my mother, I don't think I'm going to be going today. Huh. You're not going today. Well, did you know in advance that we had this plan? Oh, yeah, I knew about it. And I was trying my best to just be bold and courageous, but I knew at any time I could get a slipper upside my head. Oh, so what are you going to be doing? I think I'm going to be playing some ball with my friends. Oh, okay. And it didn't take her too long to realize that I was trying to weasel out of that to do something better. To which she promptly replied, go change your clothes and get in the car. We're leaving in 10 minutes. But what was she doing? She was teaching me as a young man, let your yes be yes and your no be no. She didn't even know it. But she was preparing me for the day when I would be married. When I needed to be a man who was committed to his word. She was preparing for me the day when I would be a father. When my kids would need to trust that the words uttered out of my lips could be trusted. She was preparing for me the day that I would be an elder of a church, responsible for the souls of several hundred people. And she was teaching me, Jimmy, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. She was teaching me about verbal integrity. And all of us need verbal integrity. Verbal integrity. So when you, Dad, when you tell your daughter, yes, honey, I'll be at your dance. I'll be there. She knows you're going to be there. Why? Because your word means something. And if for some reason you can't make it, because let's face it, things come up. It's inevitable. Your daughter knows that there was a legitimate reason for your absence. Verbal integrity. So when the expense account doesn't line up, the boss says, there's got to be a reasonable explanation to this. Connie doesn't fudge the numbers. That's not who she is. Verbal integrity. So when somebody in your community group opens up about something personal, and afterwards you tell that person, I'm going to pray for you. That person knows that your yes means something, that you're not just blowing spiritual smoke. That the next day or 2 days later, you're going to be on your knees interceding on his behalf. Verbal integrity. So when mom and dad tells you, children, don't watch that show. Or don't go to the internet unsupervised. And when you tell them, yes, mom, or yes, dad, they know your word means something. Oh, how the church, how our community, how this country, it's not just them, it's us. How we need people who are willing to stand up and to tell the truth by avoiding insincerity and people who would rather pursue integrity. But who is capable of such a high standard? Are you? I'm not. I can't do it. I'm susceptible to lying. Just like Ananias and Sapphira, in order to make myself look good in front of others. That's who I am. I'm tempted to twist and manipulate words. I'm tempted to be like the Apostle Peter in order to safeguard my future, to not tell the truth, which makes the motivation for being truth speakers all the more chilling and sobering. Why should you and I tell the truth? Because our eternal destiny depends on it. Listen again, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. In summary, these are my words, avoid insincerity. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. My summary, pursue integrity. And why do we do those things? He tells us at the end of the verse. So that you may not fall under condemnation. So what is God saying through James? He's saying that the future for liars is hell. That's what he's saying. To which you say, wait a minute. I thought hell was for the really bad people. To which I say, Revelation 28:8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Don't let that pass you by. Let that sink in. The future for unrepentant liars is an eternity apart from God. But there's hope. There's wonderful hope for cheaters and deceivers and adulterers and connivers and manipulators and liars. There's hope. And that hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, all of us have fallen short of God's righteous standard of telling the truth. Every single one of us. And the consequence for our lying lips is an eternity apart from God. But Jesus Christ always told the truth, always. And not only did he tell the truth, he said it in the perfect way. That's why people were so drawn to him. His motives were always pure. His tone, perfect. And he always spoke truth. Jesus always avoided insincerity. He always pursued verbal integrity. And the reason why you and I can have hope is that all of our lies, were covered by the death of Jesus on the cross. And his life of truthfulness is given to anyone who will trust him as Savior and Lord. That's the beauty of the gospel. Now, does this mean that the Christian will never lie? No. As long as we're in this world, we will always be tempted to to fudge, to misrepresent our words, to twist. However, when we trust Jesus, we're given the Holy Spirit who conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ, which means we become people who tell the truth. James, earlier in chapter 2, verse 12, he said that we are to speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. That's wonderful news. In other words, because of the gospel, we've been liberated from the penalty of sin. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Paul says it another way. He says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All of us are prone to twist the truth. It's not just those people out there, it's us in here. Yet because of Jesus Christ, you and I can go to bed tonight knowing that our lying lips have been forgiven. And in response to God's mercy expressed in Jesus Christ, we can, under the power of the Holy Spirit, we can avoid insincerity, we can pursue verbal integrity, and we can be a church and a people who tell the truth. Chris?